Let's turn in our Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And this morning we're going to take just one verse as our text. It really is a continuation of the last few verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, which we dealt with last week in our morning message. And yet there was just not enough time to also deal with verse 1 of chapter 7, even though it is a continuation of the same thought. There is at the same time some new thoughts that are presented, which I wanted to deal with more completely. And so this morning, with the Lord's help, I'd like to speak to you for a few moments about this verse and the subject, "Let us cleanse ourselves." As we saw last week, the believer needs to be very careful about having an unequal yoking. And the believer needs to be very concerned about his fellowship with God, which can be affected and harmed by wrong associations. And in the context of that, of course, the subject of sanctification and holiness, which is the reason for that carefulness regarding unequal yoking, as it is brought out so clearly in the text there at the end of chapter 6. But he begins to talk about sanctification and holiness, which is the basis of that argument about not being unequally yoked together. And he's going to really bring that argument now to a close in verse number 1 about the importance of us living a holy life. This morning, if you are a child of God, if you are saved, God is concerned about the way that you live. God wants you to live a holy life. I want to take the time this morning to demonstrate that to you from the scriptures, particularly here from verse number 1. But we also want to be careful about the perspective of holiness that we develop, because if we get the wrong perspective of holiness, then we could end up in a ditch. See, on one side is the ditch of just do whatever you want. God doesn't care. He just wants you to be happy, which is not biblical and not true. The ditch on the other side is I have to make sure that I complete this long list of things so that God will be pleased with me. And I'm trying to earn God's favor. That's the ditch on the other side. You see, God wants us to walk in a balanced position of holiness. And when we understand what the basis or the foundation of that holiness is, then we can understand how that holiness works in our everyday life and how it plays out in the choices that we make. We don't want to have a wrong practice concerning holiness, because that's not helpful at all. Look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. The scripture says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Three thoughts this morning about holiness that I want to share with you from this particular verse. Note with me, first of all, that holiness is developed by those with a foundation of assurance. Before we can talk about how we should live, or how we should be pursuing holiness, we need to understand what our basis or our foundation or our standing is. Notice there in verse number 1, he refers to some promises. He says, "Having therefore these promises," and then he calls them something, "dearly beloved." And I want you to consider with me for just a moment the foundation that is so critical to holiness. Namely this: you must be a child of God before you can live a holy life. Amen. You know, there are people who are trying to live a holy life apart from the grace of God, apart from a genuine relationship with God. And to those individuals, it seems very heavy. It seems very much like a burden that they are bearing. It seems very much like something that is harmful or difficult for them. And the reason is because they do not have the right foundation. You know, when you don't have a relationship with someone and they try to put rules upon your life, it is always going to seem burdensome and painful and unfair. In fact, you might find yourself asking this question, who do they think they are? For instance, if someone just walked up to you in the store and started giving you instructions for how you should be pushing your cart and what kind of things you should be buying, and don't you know those things aren't good for you? Listen, let's come with me over to the vegetable section. I'm going to help you make better choices. And you would be thinking, who is this person? Why are they talking to me like this? Now, if you're a particularly agreeable and get along kind of a person, you might even go along with them just out of curiosity and find out what they're doing. But if you're like most of us, you'd say, get lost. This is none of your business what I eat. Listen, I came here by myself because I wanted to get what I wanted. I don't want somebody telling me what to eat. Leave me alone. You see, you don't have a relationship with them. You don't have a basis. Now, if you don't have a relationship with God, then many of the things that are found in the scriptures to you are going to seem like, who does he think he is? I mean, why is he telling me to do this or to do that? What business is it of his? If I should be thou shalt not or thou shalt, I don't see why God wants to be so concerned with my life. Why doesn't he just leave me alone? And I don't know that many of us in this assembly this morning would say anything quite like that. But sometimes in our heart, we can have that sense. And I want to hasten, though, to point out that even if you don't have a relationship with God, God has the right to give instructions for your life. And that is because of who he is. He's the creator. He's the omnipotent God. He is the king over all. So he has the right to give commands that apply to your life. However, if you don't have a relationship with him, you're really going to struggle with that because you don't love him. You don't worship him. You don't believe in him. But simply because he is God, he has the right to give commands. However, when you enter into relationship with God and you begin to understand who he is and who you are in light of him, his commands become much more meaningful. You see, if I walked up to some random child in the store and began giving commands to them, chances are they would tell me to get lost. They would probably be looking for their parents and saying, who is this creep that is coming and telling me what to do? They would be weirded out by that because they don't have a relationship with me. They don't know who I am. Now, if I give a command to my children, if we're in the store and I say to them, would you please pick that up and put it in the cart? See, now I would expect them to have a different relationship with me and to have more of an interest in what I am asking them to do. Does that make sense to you? Because there is a foundation of relationship. Now, we note in verse number one that the holiness that is going to be talked about later is, first of all, rooted in a deep assurance. And that deep assurance, which he refers to in verse 1, is these promises. And he says it this way, having therefore these promises. That word have means to hold or to possess. It means I have it. I have it in my possession. Do you know this morning, you and I are not trying to achieve the assurance of these promises. We have them. They are assured to us. The promises of God are not some kind of a theory to a true believer. The promises of God are true. They are that which has been validated in our life. We could put it this way, they are a bedrock assurance of foundation to the life of the believer. When a believer goes through trials or difficulties, we grab a hold of the promises of God. And someone else who doesn't know the Lord might say, that seems like wishful thinking. I mean, it'd be nice if it was so, but boy, that just seems like wishful thinking. How can you know those things are so? But if you're a believer, you say, I know that the promises of God are real in my life. They're not just wishful thinking to make me feel better. They are the true, veracious word of God. God has promised that he is going to keep his promises. You say, how do you know that? Because the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about these promises, we know that the promises of God have everything to do with real life right now. I think a lot of people have this idea that the promises of God have to do with one day when I die, God will keep his promises to me. But you know, the truth is God's promises have everything to do with me right now, my life right now. You say, well, what promises is he referring to? And I believe he's being very specific because he says, having therefore these promises. So we could say he's speaking about all the promises that God has ever given, but I think he's very specifically referring to some promises that are in the immediate context of verse number one. And we saw those last week, so I'm not going to dwell upon them for a long time, but I do want to remind you that he said in those previous verses, I will be their God. Amen. That's the promise of God. I will be their God. They shall be my people. In other words, there is a relationship that is established. This relationship, he promises, is an intimate relationship. He says, I will be their father, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. We spoke about that a little bit last week, and just that wonderful thought that we have been adopted into the family of God. So we have this relationship with God, who is our Father. He calls us his sons and his daughters, and he says, we have these promises. Now, that's a wonderful promise to cling to. I have a heavenly Father. I have a heavenly Father. A little while ago, we went to prayer and we talked to our heavenly Father and we worshiped him. You know, we weren't just saying words because it's Sunday and here we are in the assembly and we have to pray. So let's go through a prayer and get that over with and get it out of the way in the schedule of services so we can go on to something else. No, we're talking to God, who is our Father, and he assures us that he hears our prayers. He says he'll be our God. He says he'll be our Father. And he says that he will receive you. Now, to receive you, as we spoke about last week, means to embrace. It means to accept. It has the idea that he is accepting us unto himself. These promises, these three specific promises, are a strong assurance to us in our daily life. I have a God who is a personal God. I have a heavenly Father, and I have been received by my heavenly Father, and specifically, we will point out, because of what Christ has done. Amen. And because by faith I have appropriated Jesus Christ's sacrifice in my place, I have been received and accepted by God, who is my heavenly Father. Now, those truths, those promises, then become a foundation of assurance from which I am going to make decisions about my life. There are things that I know to be true, and because of that, I am going to behave in a certain manner. That's exactly what the text is saying. Having, therefore, these promises, dearly beloved. When we think about holiness, we need to understand that holiness is lived out in the light of a standing that is promised to us by God. We do not try to live out holiness or pursue after holiness so that we can earn our salvation. We're not trying to get somewhere somehow like, I'm trying so hard to be saved. I'm trying so hard to be accepted by God. No, we start from the foundation. I know I'm accepted by God because of Christ. I know that I'm right with him. I know he's my Father. I know he is my God. Therefore, because that is true, I am going to make some choices in my life based on that assurance. In other words, God is saying to the believer, are you listening? Live like these promises are true. Now, when we choose to live in an unholy manner, we are choosing to live as if God is not our Father. Right? Because sin and submission to sin in our life is going back to the old nature to the way that we used to live when Satan was our father. And so really what sin is, if you want to think about it in this way, sin is kneeling before the wrong king. It is going back to a place where we don't belong anymore. When I have this assurance and I am living as if these promises are true, it is going to make a difference in my life. Now, just to cap this off, he calls them dearly beloved. And isn't that a touching and tender title to remind us of the compassion of God? I want you to understand this morning, the scriptures are clear that God knows that we struggle with sin. He knows that holiness does not come easily to us. You see, there's a declaration that God makes about us, which we'll deal with in a moment. But then there's the living out of that declaration. And that is a fight. That's a battle. That's spiritual warfare in our lives. And yet God behaves towards us. He says, "You are my dearly beloved." What a tender and touching title and a reminder of our relationship with him. It's never God's intention to hurt us with his commands. Are you listening to me? The commands of God are not intended to be grievous. They're not intended to be hurtful or to somehow ruin your life. Do you know, we could go to the scriptures and demonstrate through reason that the commands of God are for our own health and happiness. God is interested in us living a life which is not only pleasing to him, but which is also pleasing to us. However, we in our foolishness often flip this around and we think if I obey God, that is going to be to my detriment and my hurt. But if I do what I want to do, that is how I'm really going to be happy. If I fulfill all my lusts and get whatever I want, then surely I will be happy. But if I decide to live in God's way of living, it's going to be too hard. It's going to be too costly and it's going to end in personal ruin. And somehow, if I just do it my own way, everything is going to work out great. And this is the battle that goes on in our mind. We think my way is better. God's way is terrible. Now, when we are tempted to think that way, we need to remind ourselves of the foundation of assurance that we have. I thought for a little bit about instructions that a parent might give to their child because they love them. I thought about some things that I tell my children. Sometimes I say to some of my boys, "You need to go take a bath." You would think that taking a bath is going to ruin their life. That taking a bath is somehow going to harm them permanently. Taking a bath, you want me to get clean? Why, I took a bath and it wasn't that long ago. Oh, really? When's the last time you took a bath? I can't remember. Well, listen, as a parent, if I insist that my sons take a bath, isn't it for their good? And also for the good of those who sit around them at church. And so despite their protestations and despite that they may not want to take a bath, and usually it's related to not wanting to stop playing whatever they're doing at that moment, and it's an interruption of what they're doing in that moment, I say, listen, it's not going to take you that long to take a bath. Just go in there and get wet and put some soap on your body and get dried up. Get out of there and come back and play. It's not that big of a deal, but you need a bath. You have to take a bath. As I think I'm a loving parent saying to my children, I want you to take a bath because it's what's good for you, but they don't always see it that way. Here's another example. A parent might say to their child, "No, you cannot have any more candy." "No more candy?" "No, you may not have any more candy." "Why not?" "Because you've already eaten 3/4 of that bag. And it's a family size bag. No more candy." "But why? I love candy. I want more candy." Well, is the parent being unloving to say no more candy? No, they understand that for the health of their child, for the good of their child, there needs to be some restrictions that are put in place. Probably before they eat 3/4 of the bag, too. In like manner, is it not reasonable that our Creator, who has designed us, who knows exactly what makes us tick, should it not bear to reason that He should be able to say, you know, here are some things that are not good for you. You need to avoid these things. Thou shalt not do these things. Here's some things that you need to do. Here's some commands, some ways that you ought to live your life. Does it not stand to reason that the God who loves us and who designed us should be able to give us some instructions? And that if we have the right foundation, we should not find His commands to be grievous. And so we see, first of all, that holiness is developed by those with a foundation of assurance. But then notice, second of all, in our text, that holiness involves an intentional choice of cleansing. So he says there in verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now, I want to point out to you that when you were saved, if you're a child of God, when you were saved, you were cleansed by God from the penalty and the power of sin. God made a declaration about you at that time that you are justified. That declaration is true and it is trustworthy. But there is a continuation of salvation that we use the word sanctification to describe what is taking place. You see, salvation is not just something that God intersects with your life and you call upon Him and He changes your status from going to hell to going to heaven, and then He backs away from your life and says, go do your own thing and live for yourself as long as you want, and then one day when you die, you'll come and be with me. That's not what salvation is. Amen. You see, salvation is, it's very clear in the Scriptures. Salvation is that God enters into your life. He lives inside of you. He's interested in you living in the right way. So salvation is not just a one-time event that takes place and then forget about it, everything else. Now I'm good. I live my own life. I'm going to heaven. That's all I'm concerned about. No. Now at this point, God is going to go to work in your life. Now, when you got saved, if you got really saved, you are all the way saved. You are the child of God. You are declared to be righteous. You do have the guarantee of heaven. But now God is going to work in your life on a daily basis for the purpose of making you like Jesus Christ. This is the process that we call sanctification. We are in the process of applying the truth of God's declaration about us. You are righteous. We are making that application of that truth in our life every day. Now we are going about our business, and it is our desire, it should be our desire, and it is our design to intentionally choose holiness instead of the desires of the flesh. Does that make sense to you? So he says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That word cleanse means to purify or to clean. It means to consecrate or to dedicate, like you might wash the dishes. This morning I got up and went to make a coffee, and we have a little espresso machine, and the little cups that fit under that are kind of particular. You can't fit a regular coffee mug under there. And I went to make my coffee, and those little cups were dirty. They were in the dishwasher, and the dishwasher wasn't quite full, so didn't get run last night. And so I had a choice. And I was a little bit sleep-addled still. It was real early and dark outside, and I was kind of stumbling around the kitchen. And so I thought, well, I'm just going to get around using those little cups. I'm going to find a different way to do it. And so I dug around in the cabinet for a while looking for a different way to do it. And finally I said, this is ridiculous. I could just go over there and get those little cups and get some water and soap and wash them real quick, and then I'll have the right tool for the job. And so that's what I did. But what I didn't do was get in the dishwasher and just pull them out and stick them under and say, I'm going to make my coffee, because I didn't want my coffee tasting like whatever was in the dishwasher. You see, I wanted those cups to be cleansed. There's a need for us to dedicate ourselves daily to the service of the Lord. Amen. for us to intentionally, purposely set our lives aside for God's purpose and make sure that we are cleansing ourselves. You might have noticed in Psalm 19, which we used as our outline of prayer this morning, that one of the elements that God uses to cleanse us and that we ought to be pursuing after as we are seeking to be cleansed is the Word of God. The Word of God cleanses our thinking and it cleanses the way that we act. It alerts us to problems in our life. Now, this cleansing that is spoken about in verse number one is not speaking about the cleansing that God has already promised to give us, but it is speaking about our responsibility. You see, I need to respond to the working of God in my life and His intention to make me like Jesus. I have to be involved in this process. I think a lot of people have this wrong idea. Well, sanctification is I sit here in the chair. No, not here. I sit here in the chair. I came to services. I'm in attendance. I'm here. I got my Bible. And surely God is going to change my life. I'm here. What more do you want from me, God? I came on Sunday morning. Now, wait a second. Is that all that is needed? Is that all that is required? No, this is not talking about just attending services on Sunday or, well, I opened my Bible and I read it this morning and I'm waiting for God to cleanse me. Right. You know, we need to be more than just hearers of the Word. Amen. We need to be doers also. It's very easy to fall into a pattern of just hearing the Word. But I need to be responding to the working of God in my life. Do you know what it is as a believer when God puts His finger on something and says that right there?
Amen.
I want that different. Yep. I want that changed. That needs to be different so that you can be more like Jesus.
Right.
I mean, this is what it means to be a Christian.
Amen.
When God deals in your life in this way. Now, it's much easier for us to put the finger on other people and say, that right there, you need to change that. But what God is usually doing is putting the finger on my life and saying, that right there, I want that change. Now, that's not a comfortable feeling, but that is a wonderful feeling. Because that is how we know that we are sons. God is dealing with us and He is correcting us. He's showing us areas that need to be changed. This is a wonderful thing to know that God cares about us enough to be involved in our life in this way. A spiritually minded believer cannot be happy living in a state of active rebellion against God. A spiritually minded believer is going to have a fervency and a burning passion for holiness.
Amen.
I'm telling you, you say, I don't have that. There is something wrong. Because you should have in your heart a desire to be like Christ, a desire to be holy, not for your own fulfillment, not so that people will look at you and say, oh, look how good he's living. No, so that you can please the Lord, so that you can glorify the Lord. You're going to have the right motive. But listen, as a believer, I'm going to have this idea. I want to be like Jesus. And when I have that idea, I'm going to cleanse myself from all filthiness. Now, that word filthiness means defilement. We know what defilement is. We know what filthiness is. The dogs were out 3 days ago, 4 days ago. Do you remember what the weather was 3-4 days ago? Our backyard is like a mud hole. And the dogs have to go to the bathroom. And so they go out and then they start wrestling with each other. They came into the house. They had so much mud on them that I was not planning on doing this, but I said, dog one in the bathtub. They like baths even less than my sons. And so we gave two dogs a bath, and the filthiness, the mud that kept going down the drain, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this is ridiculous. We're glad now that it got cold enough that the ground is frozen. Hopefully they can stop bringing in mud. Baths every couple of days for dogs is no fun. But you know, just like you and I need a bath, just like those animals that are living in our house need a bath, so you and I need to be cleansed from some filthiness. There's defilement. And where does this defilement come from? Well, there's defilement that comes from within, from our old man. There's defilement that we pick up just from being out in the world and being around people who are not like Christ. And we tend to end up talking like them, acting like them, and thinking that that's okay. And God says that filthiness needs to be cleansed. Now notice there's two descriptions of this filthiness. He says it's filthiness of the flesh and filthiness of the spirit. That filthiness of the flesh, those are the obvious things that are on the outside. Sins of the body that are very obvious to everyone. Adultery, fornication, drunkenness. These sorts of things that are like neon signs. Something is wrong. Christians are not supposed to behave like that. Can I say that again? Christians are not supposed to behave like that. God has called us to holiness. You say, well, I saw some television preacher who said it's okay. What does the Bible say?
Amen.
The Bible says, flee the works of the flesh. The Bible says the works of the flesh are manifest. Run away from it. Those are the outside. They're very obvious. You know, we got to watch out for these things. And we live in a world like the believers at the church at Corinth lived in a world that was greatly skewed towards the flesh. And they were affected by that. We can be affected by that. So he says we need to cleanse this filthiness of the flesh, but he also says filthiness of the spirit. Now, the filthiness of the spirit, that's the inner man. That's the sin that is less obvious. You know, sometimes we can have the wrong motivation for cleaning up the filthiness of the flesh because we say, I want everybody to think okay of me. You know, I'm gonna get rid of some of this stuff or at least get it hidden so that nobody can see what it is, you know, because I don't want to be embarrassed. I want people to think highly of me. The filthiness of the flesh is one thing. The filthiness of the spirit, now that's on the inside.
Right.
You know, that's like the motivation of pride, that nobody can really tell whether it's pride or not, but you know. That's like the thoughts of giving in to worry and anxiety when God says to cast your care upon Him and you're wrestling with that and you know that you're giving in to that worry and anxiety. That's like the tendency to look at others with a critical spirit in your heart and you're criticizing them and you're looking down on them and you're looking at them with a judgmental eye, not with a compassionate and loving spirit. And God knows what's in your heart. See, these are the sins of the spirit. They're sins of the flesh. They're sins of the spirit. God says we need to be working on choosing holiness in these different areas. We need to be careful in our lives, not just to be satisfied with looking good on the outside. This can be a great danger. You say, well, I got the Christian look. You know, I got my hair cut just right. I'm wearing the right outfit. I'm carrying the right Bible. I'm there in every service. You know, I'm doing all the right things. Okay, that's the outside. What's going on the inside? Now, by the way, God didn't say, don't ever worry about the outside. He said filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. They're both important. We ought to be concerned about them, but we can get to a place where we start to get satisfied if we got the outside cleaned up sufficiently that no one is really bothering us anymore. But the sins that are of the Spirit, this is where sanctification really begins to get deep and personal. This is where God starts to bring our attention to things that are near and dear to our heart. And these are sins that tend to be much more difficult to root out and forsake. But here he says, because we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. This ought to be something that we are striving after. Now, third thought here in our text, and all this ties together, holiness is a continual pursuit that is motivated by the fear of God. The very last phrase of verse 1, he says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting. The word perfecting means to bring something to an end. It means something is fully mature. It has the idea of completing something by doing it. It's the idea that it has come to its conclusion. I thought about when someone gets first saved. Go back in your mind to when you first got saved. When you first knew that eternal life was yours, that you had been forgiven, were you excited?
Amen.
I'll bet you were. I'll bet you were pumped up. In fact, most people, when they first get saved, they are so excited about salvation and so thrilled by the grace of God that if they thought the Bible said, go and climb over the nearest bridge and jump down and run over and commandeer somebody's car and take it to this other city, if they thought God was telling them to do it, they would do it. If they thought God was telling them to swim across the Chesapeake Bay, they'd say, I'm going to do it by the grace of God. Because they're so excited. They're just thrilled about what God has done in their life. This is why when people first get saved, there's usually a lot of significant changes that take place. There's a lot of things that take place in a short period of time. There's a dramatic transformation. But what we do observe is that what can happen and almost always happens is that initial excitement can fade away. You were so excited when you first got saved. You were here every service. If there was an extra Bible study, you were at that. I mean, you wanted to be plugged in. If there was an area of service, I want to be there. I want to make sure that I'm doing what is pleasing to God. After you've been saved for a while, you're like, yeah, that's for those new Christians. You know, I'm not quite as excited as I used to be. And there's different reasons for this. Sometimes older Christians are a wet blanket on the enthusiasm, fervor, and passion of younger Christians. They say, oh, you know, you're just a young Christian. You'll grow out of that. Listen, don't talk somebody else out of their fervency and their passion. If they're excited about the Lord, just let them be excited. You say, well, they'll get to where they're dead just like me one of these days. Well, then let them take their time getting there. All right? Don't be in a rush. Let them enjoy the thrill of salvation. I'm really joking, but at the same time, it's true that we get to a place where that initial excitement starts to wear off. By the way, this is where sanctification really starts to get difficult. Now we are being distracted by the things of the world a little bit more. We say, look, I've already made a lot of changes. I'm really content with where my life is. I don't think that God really has to change much more for me. Now, I don't think you probably wouldn't stand up and say, Pastor, I'd like to give a testimony. I'm just really happy with my sanctification. I'm pretty sure God's not going to change anything else in me until I die. Because you know that's not the right thing to say. But that is how you feel. That is what you think. That is how you respond to the preaching of the Word of God if you're not careful. I'll give you an illustration of that. Can you remember the last time that God said, that right there needs to change? Can you remember the last time that in the preaching service you were convicted and God dealt with your heart and you knew that there was something that needed to be different? You say, well, you know, seems like that happened 20 or 30 years ago. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. You see, as a believer, that's not how God wants us to live. What contributes to this is we begin comparing ourselves to one another. Then we get to the place where we're convinced that we've gone far enough. I mean, I'm much better than that person. I'm much farther than this individual. There's lots of other people who aren't doing half of what I'm doing. This must be enough. But understand that this is not God's will for us. No matter how long you've been saved, no matter how long you've walked with God, no matter what you have already seen and experienced in your life, God's will for you is to be perfecting holiness. Could you really say today that God is done with you? That you have arrived? That you have grown up into the image of Christ and you are just like Jesus? Can you really say that? Perfecting holiness. Now that word holiness speaks about moral purity. This is purity of the mind and of the life, as we saw in the previous phrase. What's interesting about the word holiness is that holiness is a primary attribute of God. We know that the seraphs, the cherubs that minister around the throne of God, constantly are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. That is because holiness is His primary attribute. In other words, for us to be perfecting holiness, we could also say it this way, we are seeking to be like the one who is holy. God is the definition of holiness. This is a high and lofty goal for every one of us to have. You see, ultimately, my goal is not just to satisfy some other person, to have some other person say, yep, you're looking good. Listen, you got saved and I'm going down the list and you've got everything squared away. That is not our goal. Our goal is to be like Him, to be holy like He is holy, to be like Christ in every way. When you love someone, and even more when you love and admire someone, you want to be like them. Is that not so? The other day, one of my sons, I don't remember which one of my sons it was, went and changed. And he came downstairs and I noticed that he had changed, which isn't all that unusual if it's the son I'm remembering. And I noticed what he was wearing and I said, you know, why did you put that on? And then I noticed that I was wearing something very similar to that. And he just gave me this look like, you know. Now, little boys have a tendency to want to be like their father because they admire their dad. They love their dad. As they get older, maybe not quite as much. And sometimes they try being the opposite of their dad for whatever reason. But, you know, that is a good illustration of how we should be looking at Christ. We love Him. We admire Him. We want to be like Him. Amen. Holiness is not primarily a list of things that you go through to check off to see if you're doing or not doing the right things. There are things that God has specifically dealt with in the Scriptures, and we ought not to ignore those things. But holiness is first a desire in the heart. Perfecting holiness. But now notice how we perfect holiness in the fear of God. Ultimately, we will not be interested in living a holy life if we do not fear God. The fear of the Lord is our right perspective. You know, it is God's holiness that causes us to fear Him. And it is the fear of God which leads us to be constantly perfecting holiness in our own lives. To constantly be saying, okay, Lord, where do I need to change? What are You doing in my life? Where are You taking me? How do You want to make me more like Jesus? But that all starts with the fear of God. And here, at the fear of God, is one of the biggest problems that we have. You say, why? How so? Well, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But a problem that we have in our life is we fear man more than God. We fear the opinion of others. What will everybody think? What will everybody say? Well, that's natural to be concerned about the opinions of others, but ultimately, the opinion that should shape our behavior is the opinion of God. Do we have the fear of God? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But you know what that means is that for those who are trapped in the snare of the fear of man and are refusing the fear of the Lord, they cannot have wisdom. Is that correct? You avoid the fear of God, you take a detour from wisdom. Next thing you know, you're justifying in your mind things that are very far from holy and saying, it's fine, there's no problem with it, but it's because you excused yourself from the fear of God.
That's right.
There is no more foolish person than the person who determines that they will not fear God. And it is the person who will not fear God who says, I don't want God to ruin my life. I got to live life according to my way. I've got to fulfill my plans. You know, I'll submit my life to Him later on after I get some things done that I want to accomplish. I'm going to say this as kindly as I can. You're a fool. You are a fool. Because you have convinced yourself that you know better than God. You are going down a road to destruction, and it is a very dangerous path when a person says, especially a believer says, I can live however I want to live. You know, if you are a true believer, you know in your heart of hearts, you cannot live however you want to live. God is not going to let you get away with that. God is not going to just sit idly by while you live your life and ignore him. You belong to him. You are bought with a price. Your body belongs to him. He is going to be at work reclaiming your attention and reminding you that you are supposed to be perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
Amen.
Now, as believers, we have this mandate. It is a mandate. It is a command. It is an expectation of God. Perfect holiness in the fear of God.
Amen.
When's the last time you thought about holiness? When's the last time you put your decisions through the grid of, is this holy? Is this pleasing to the Lord? Does this honor and glorify the one that I am supposed to serve? Do you see yourself growing in the things of the Lord? Do you see yourself becoming more like Christ? Can you look back and say, I'm not perfect and I haven't arrived, but wow, look what God has done in my life and look at where I'm headed. God is interested in our direction. Brethren, we have some wonderful promises. And those promises should compel us to be concerned about holiness. Now, I suspect if you're here this morning and you're not one whit interested in holiness, you're consumed with one thought. I want to do what I want to do. I want to live my life. There is a foundational problem. The foundational problem is you don't have the foundation. And if you don't have the foundation of those promises, then it's no mystery that you're not concerned at all about holiness. You see, until you get that settled, holiness is going to be something that is not going to be possible in your life. The best you could do is self-righteousness. The best you could do is look good on the outside so that other people will come along and say, attaboy. But deep down on the inside, you know you have no foundation of the promises of God. You have no assurance. He's not your Father. He's not your God. You've not been received by Him through the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you are in a perilous position. You may have convinced yourself that you're having the time of your life, that you're living the dream, and that you're just going to keep going down this path. And I'm going to tell you, with all of the passion that I can muster, you are headed for disaster. You need Jesus.
Amen.
You need to come to Him in faith and repentance, and you need to allow Him to transform your life so that you can see life as it really is.
Right.
So that you can see the importance of perfecting holiness in the fear of God.